through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee that the word may be used in many hearts this day, as we look at the power that thou hast made available for us to live our lives day by day. Through prayer and the reading of thy word, wilt thou bless to each listening heart. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. For our meditation today, I want to turn to the 6th chapter of the letter to the Ephesians and to the 17th verse. At the end of that passage which speaks of taking the whole armor of God, we read, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now I notice that the Holy Spirit is mentioned twice in this passage. Take the sword of the Spirit and pray at all times in the Spirit. Phillips translates it, "In your hand the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, pray at all times with every kind of spiritual prayer." It is important that the Holy Spirit is mentioned twice, once in connection with the word of God and once in connection with prayer. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and praying is done in the Spirit. The Bible and prayer are two means given to us by God to help us to overcome the power of the enemy and to live our lives in triumph. Let us consider first the Bible, God's word, as our offensive weapon. This use of the word of God was shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In his encounter with the devil in the wilderness when he was tempted, it is interesting to note that our Lord used three well-chosen verses, each from the book of Deuteronomy. When Satan came with his temptation, Jesus answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve." And finally, "Thou shalt worship the Lord God and him alone." Now, is not this particular passage in Matthew and Luke, the story of the temptation, designed for our instruction? Can we not see that the Lord Jesus Christ had such a grasp of the whole Bible that he was able to draw on the particular small portion that he needed for use in meeting the attack of the tempter? As we read between the lines, we can see the whole of his early life. We can see the Lord Jesus reading the Bible, studying it, learning it, feasting on the Word of God, memorizing it, until he knew it perfectly, being able to bring forth just the right passage that he needed at the right moment to meet the challenge of the foe. No doubt the words of David came to his mind, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." And again, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thus it was at the age of 12 he was able to confound the doctors as he met with them in the temple. As a youth, he showed his grasp of the scriptures that went way beyond that of the religious leaders of his own people. When he began his ministry in his own hometown, we read in Luke 4, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Furthermore, when they brought him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he opened the book and found the place from which he desired to read. I remember very well an incident that took place when I first came to the church, of which I am still pastor, some 29 years ago it was. We had Bibles placed in the pews. There had been no Bibles in the pews before that, and I said, "One of the things that we're going to do is to stop reading responsive readings out of the back of a hymn book. We're going to begin to read the Bible, the whole of it." The first Sunday of our Bible reading, we began with the first psalm. I read verse 1, and verse 2 was read in a whisper. I read verse 3, and verse 4 came in a murmur. I read verse 5, and by the time we had reached verse 6, most of the people had found the place. Then I discovered that if we were to read the Bible responsively from the Bible, I had to give the page number in the Bible as well as the particular book, chapter, and verse. For many of the people were simply not familiar with the scripture enough to find their way around rapidly. Now, in the first psalm, the importance of God's word is set forth. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. This phrase, meditate day and night, is a Hebraism, which indicates that the whole of life and living is to be lived within the sphere of the Word of God. We are to act on the basis of the fact that the Word is to be considered in all our decisions and actions. Just as a young man recently married, upon receiving his first paycheck, decides what he will do with it by the fact that he is now a married man, thus it is with us and the Word of God. Before a young man's marriage, he might have said, well, I'll go to the shore for the weekend, or I'll go fishing. But now he can't say that anymore. Every moment he is bound by another set of facts. He has a wife to consider. He has duties as a husband, which will determine how he will spend his money. And if he is in love, there will be no difficulty whatsoever in following the line that must be taken, because love leads. So it is with the true believer in Christ. He also is bound by a new set of facts as revealed by the Word of God. To be bound by the Word is not a restraining thing, but rather it enlarges the horizon of life. It enables us to see far beyond what we could ever ask or think. Man's reason, though great, is limited. It can never reveal the greatness of God in his goodness to men, as is shown in the scriptures. Suppose you and I, for example, were to walk to the top of a hill. It is night, and as we gain the summit, we discover a group of men discussing the starry heavens. As one points to the star cluster, he says, there is Orion, and there is Betelgeuse. Another chimes in, and there is Polaris and the Big Dipper. What are you doing, I ask? They reply, we're making a star map, and we're in the process of counting the stars. Well, listen, men, I say, would you leave your hilltop and follow me? I will show you more about the stars than you have ever known. And they demur somewhat, and they answer, why, this is a marvelous horizon. We can see everything from here. And well, I reply, there's no doubt of the fact that you have a good view of the heavens, but I want you to come along with me just over the hill to a nearby building. We shall go inside to an instrument which will reveal to us that which cannot be seen by the naked eye. I ask you to leave the whole horizon and to confine yourself to a 1-inch eyepiece of a telescope. And you look into that eye and you will see the universe. And they are hesitant in following me. They argue that the heavens are before them. It seems most foolish to leave the starry outside for a small instrument inside of a building. But finally, they're persuaded. As each looks through the eyepiece of the telescope, he is startled with what he sees. He did not know so many stars existed, the stars which the naked eye could never have seen. But when these men were willing to surrender to the telescope and look through the lens, they were able to discover myriads of stars that they could have never seen with the naked eye. Stars in all their infinite glory, in the numberless galaxies of the heavens. Now, to take one illustration of the blessings which truly can be ours from the study of the Word of God, we turn to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 22. Where the prophet sets before us the wonderful providence of God in looking after those who put their trust in him. We read there, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, it's necessary that we should give stern warning and injunction in connection with the study of the Bible. For life becomes increasingly frenzied, and there are so many occupations and preoccupations First things often get into second place and even into fifth place. We must make certain rules and follow them rigorously in our lives. A famous Chinese evangelist, Leland Wong, made a remarkable statement, "No Bible, no breakfast." Or, as he said in his peculiar Chinese way, "If I do not have any breakfast, I can live on my fat till noon. But," he said, "if I go without the word of God, I am always faint before noon." So the injunction which God gave Joshua, we might well follow. "This book of the law," we read in Joshua 1, "this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Someone may answer that he hasn't given too much time to the Bible, and that he has become prosperous and rich. And I answer, not in your soul. There is where your need is, there is where the desert is. Oh, I wish that it were possible to write this truth inside of your eyelids, so that whether you sleep or wake, even with closed eyes, you could not possibly get away from it. You will never have triumph in your life until you are able to take hold of the Word of God and definitely and determinedly use it as the sword of the Spirit. Now the devil knows this, and that's why he'll go to any length to destroy your Bible reading habits and to take your attention away from the Word of God. Every possible device will be brought forth to keep you from using the Word of God, whether by causing you to relax your hold upon the handle, or whether by dulling the blade of the sword of the Spirit, causing you to doubt in the very citadel of your soul. What can cause you to relax your grip on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Nothing but carelessness in your spiritual life. That is all. Nothing but sin. And now we come to the last portion of this text, the matter of prayer. For our text says that we are to pray in the Spirit. God has ordered the events in life so that we might keep looking to Him. God makes life so that we have to turn to Him. There is no detail too small that the Lord's love is not interested in taking care of it and being concerned with it. He has told us, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5, that He desires us to give thanks to Him in everything. Now the prayer must be in the Spirit, and He has followed this with, "In everything give thanks." He has followed this with the most careful and solemn statement, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is the will of God, that you should pray about everything. Our lives should be so that when we get up in the morning, we would say, "Lord, I want to honor Thee. Now what am I to do here? What am I to do there? What dress am I to wear? What suit am I to wear?" Talk to the Lord about everything. Every activity of our day should take prayer into consideration. The things we are going to think about, the things we're going to do, the places we're going to go, how our time is to be proportioned. People have coffee breaks now. Well, you ought to have a prayer break all through your day's work. For example, you're an accountant. You come to the end of a column of figures, and you just straighten up for a moment to get the kinks out of your back. Well, while doing so, you say, "Oh Lord, I love You and I need You. Help me to be accurate and to do my job well for the boss. For this is the will of God, that we, by our good works, may silence the mouths of evildoers. For Thou hast said, 'Let Your light so shine before men, that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father who's in heaven.' And God will honor You if you do this. In fact, instead of hearing your companion saying, 'Oh, he's a fanatic, he's a Christian,' it may be that you will hear the boss say, 'Well, nobody turns out the work like he does.'" And thus, in everything, give thanks. Now, lastly, I want you to see the relationship of these two things together: praying in the Spirit and using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. "Blessed indeed are those who learn to go through life in constant touch with the Lord, thinking of him in every situation, and seeking his guidance at every point. And it is to be noted that our text states that we're to be praying in all prayer and supplication. In prayer, the soul is occupied with God. In supplication, we're occupied with our needs. In prayer, as suggested by the Greek word, we're thinking about him, about his glory, about his works, about his worship. In supplication, we're giving expression to our needs and the needs of others. And as we pray, it's our opportunity to talk with God. As we study the Word of God, it's His opportunity to speak to us. And as we carefully study the Word of God, we come to know His mind and His will, and we learn what He would desire us to have and what He would desire us to be. And thus we learn to pray according to His will, and our prayers become His prayers in us, therefore acceptable to Him. And this gives us great assurance that He will answer us. It is too bad at this point that the thought is broken by a verse mark. In the original, there were no verses. The text here certainly was not divided in the original, and the two thoughts can be put together in a single sentence. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, while praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. God does not want the Bible to be used apart from prayer, nor does He want prayer to be apart from His Word. Any man who uses the Bible by itself may even write a book upon the Bible as literature, or he may take it even as a theological textbook, but he will become nothing more than a near theologian. But God has given us His Word in order that He may show us our own nothingness, in order that He may reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us all of our need is met in Him, and to bring us to the place of oneness with our Lord, and to conform us to the image of His Son. God does not want us to use the Bible apart from prayer, and He does not want us to pray apart from His Word. And those who use prayer apart from the Word of God lapse into a sickening sentimentality, rising out of human emotions. Their prayers betray their ignorance of the Word of God. And so often their lives are confused because they do not know the Word of God. Nor many times do they even know the God of the Word through Jesus Christ the Savior. But when the heart of the true believer is committed to the Word of God and looks to God in prayer, depending for all his needs upon the goodness of God, there is going to be a confidence and a certainty. John, in his first epistle, expresses this truth, for he writes, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him." For from the study of the Word of God, we learn God's will. We learn what He has promised to us. We learn what we may expect from Him, and thus we are ready to pray according to His will. And knowing that we pray according to His will, we do not live in uncertainty. We do not live in confusion and frustration. But in the light of the true knowledge of His Word, we pray with expectation and blessed assurance, knowing that He will answer even as He has promised. For God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He not said, and will He not do it? Has He not spoken, and will He not make it good? And our God, we pray Thee to use the word that is spoken in this hour, to bring many hearts to turn to Thy word afresh and to look to Thee in prayer. Build the souls, we pray Thee. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.